event for Free Church, bring us God's word today. He'll be speaking from Judges 3, verses 7 to 31, and his topic will be some interesting people God uses. Pastor Albert Lee, please.
Thank you for this privilege you have given to me to be with you for the last 3 weeks. I like teaching the Bible for a very selfish reason, and that is the one who benefits most is me. I learn so much from God's word because I'm under the pressure of a preaching assignment. So thank you. Next year, if I return, I will look with you at perhaps 3 characters: Deborah, Gideon, and 1 anti-judge, Abimelech. But today we want to look at 3 interesting people God uses. 2 weeks ago, we saw the reason why the Israelites, once totally victorious, became partially victorious, and then had no victory. Last week, we saw that God, though he did not leave them, yet he did leave them alone. God left among them enemies to trouble and test them. And when the people could no longer deal with their enemies, they turned back to him. So this morning, we continue our study in Judges chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. And we read, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Reshathaim, king of Mesopotamia," which I think today is Iraq, "and the children of Israel served Cushan Reshathaim 88 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Reshathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hands prevailed over Cushan Reshathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." In these verses we just read, we see a pattern of going after other gods, getting into trouble, crying out for help, and being rescued by God. To put it succinctly, it is a pattern of sinning, suffering, supplication, and salvation. Easier to remember one word. Here in verse 7 to 9, we encounter this pattern for the first time. Sinning, suffering, supplication, and salvation. The Israelites turn their back on God and go after the sensuous worship of the Canaanite gods. They were oppressed by Cushan Reshathaim. Little is known about this king, but his name means double wicked. Double wicked. Huh? A little bit like who was it who said double confirmed? He is double wicked. He kept the Israelites under bondage for 8 years. Finally, the pain of being oppressed went past endurance, and they cried out to the Lord in verse 9. No one likes pain. However, pain is useful. It makes us realize that something is wrong. I seldom get sick and see doctors, but pain drove me to see a doctor, a physiotherapist, a chiropractor, and even an acupuncturist. Never believe that we should pay good money to let people poke you. The shooting pain that radiates from my back down my left leg increases in frequency and intensity. My spine, finally, they discovered that my spinal disc had degenerated. It took an orthopedic surgeon 9 hours to fuse my L3, L4, L5. Pain got my attention. As I lie on my bed for more than 1 month, unable to even sit. And so it made me look for help. Doubly wicked, King Kushan Rishatem made the Israelite cry out for help. And so in verse 9, we see that the Lord raised up a deliverer, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb, younger brother. Othniel came from the royal tribe of Judah, which our Lord Jesus Christ belongs to. He is from a family of outstanding believers. Four things we learn about Othniel. Firstly, he had a good start in life. He saw up close the godly example of Caleb and Joshua, two faithful men under Moses' leadership. Joshua and Caleb were positive examples of trusting and obeying God. Many do not grow up in such families. My church works with about 70 children in the Circuit Road HDB estate, where 70% are on FAS, Financial Assistance Scheme. Today, we describe these families, some of these families, as dysfunctional. Is it the best thing for children when they come home from school is to have parents greet them, listen to them, and talk with them? Isn't it so? Isn't the best thing when you are young to come home from school and your mom greets you, listen to you? What happened in school? Tell me more. Why were you so happy? Why are you so disappointed? And then this past will be gone. These days, you come home to an iPad, to television, to whatever. Nobody knows what caused the secondary four boy to kill the sec one boy. Eventually, we may know a little. Whatever the story is, parents giving time to interact with their children, not just giving money, is so critical. My biggest thanksgiving to my wife is her willingness to be a homemaker. This means that we did not have many things, nor could we acquire many things. But that's okay. Today, we have our children's respect. This is eternally more valuable than the money in the bank which we cannot take along when we pass away. My wife always threatens me in this way. She says, don't ever lose the high respect your children have of you. More frightening than her, than God, is losing my children's respect. Othniel grew up in a loving, godly family. His upbringing prepared him well to face the many challenges of life. It is not just IQ. It is not just intelligence. It is the emotional strength we have that helps us face the many challenges of life. Secondly, he was courageous. Let me tell you how I observed this. Remember we talked earlier in chapter 1 about how Othniel responded to Caleb's challenge to fight against this city, Kijah Sheper. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 2, we learned that in this city was a people great and tall, the children of Anak, the Anak kings, or the Anakites, were a formidable race of warlike people. In Numbers 13:33, we read, the Israelites seized with fear, believing themselves to be mere grasshoppers in their sights. During the conquest of Canaan, Joshua expelled the Anak kings from the hill country, and Caleb finally drove them out of Hebron. Othniel exhibited the same courage of Joshua and Caleb to fight against them in the city of Kijah Sheper. Othniel had a godly upbringing. He was a courageous man. Thirdly, he had a capable wife. In my first sermon, I did say that Othniel should not allow Aksa to ask her father for more land, for the request pertains to inheritance law and not just about preferences. However, we cannot ignore the fact that Aksa was a far-sighted lady. She wanted land with spring water for the future good of her family. Today, we will say that she was visionary. She looks ahead. I think many husbands will say it is not possible for them to do what they could do without their wife's support. If they are honest, they will say their wife supporting them is very critical in their ministry. Fourthly, God helped him. I say fourthly, but actually it should be firstly. Without God's help, there will not be godly family. Without God's help, courage is not enough. Without God's help, husband and wife will compete rather than submit and support one another. That's why in the Bible it says the husband to love the wife as unto the Lord, and wives to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. Without the Lord's help, husband and wife will compete rather than cooperate. We know that God helped Othniel when we read in chapter 3, verse 9. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went to war. Yes, we need leaders of capabilities. Yes, we need leaders of capacity. Yes, we need leaders of responsibilities. But most importantly, we need leaders who understand that unless the Lord gives the increase, we labor in vain. His name, Othniel, means the powerful one or the lion one. He led Israel through off the yoke of the oppressors for 40 years. One generation of people who had gone after other gods returned to God and experienced rest. And the meaning of the word rest, peace. The tomb of Othniel ben Kaza was believed to be located in Hebron. preceded by Joshua. What does this tell us about him? So God uses Othniel. Then in verse 13 to 15, we read, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon." Interesting, very interesting verse to see that the Lord strengthened their enemies. Eglon, king of Moab against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, took possession of the city of Ham. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. It's getting longer. It's getting longer from 8 years now to 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. This time, God raised up Ehud. We are told that he was left-handed. Very interesting. Literally, the text says, hindered in the right hand. Hindered in the right hand. Historically, the right hand has been associated with skill. The Latin word for right hand is dexter, for which we get the word dexterity. In comparison, the Latin word for left is sinistra, which gives us the word sinister. Therefore, the perception is that those right-handed are skillful and those left-handed are clumsy. Even some years ago, when my son was in primary school, his Chinese teacher will try to force him to write with his right hand and will use her ruler to beat his left hand. Now I understand why he doesn't like Chinese. Chinese teacher ruler. We do not know exactly whether Ehud was a left-hander or he was without his right hand. Okay? We don't know exactly. However, we know that Ehud turned his disadvantage into an advantage. Perhaps we can think about Ehud in the person of Nick Vichovic. I think so. That's how you pronounce his name. Nick Vichovic. However you pronounce his name. Who was born with no arms and no legs. Many fail to live up to their potential because they have, or they think they have, a handicap. Whether real or imaginary, handicap still paralyzes. In Ehud's case, though handicapped, yet he believed that God did not make a mistake. His deficiency could be used to accomplish God's purposes. Is this our mentality? Are we still saying, you know, this is my disadvantage and that is why? If I only have this, then I will. Are we still giving excuses that our disadvantage is preventing us from serving God? In verse 16 to 30, we read, "Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab." I don't know why he must say, now Eglon was a very fat man. Today you don't say such things, you know what I mean? You don't say such things. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. And he himself turned back from the stone image that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. The king said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his full private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade and the fat closed over the blade. But he did not draw the dagger out of his belly as it, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. And when he had gone out, Eklon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the door of the upper room were locked. So they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was the master fallen dead on the floor. Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone image and escaped to Seirah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came down with him from the mountain, and he led them. And he said to them, follow me, for the Lord had delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the forks of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 of men of Moabites, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land rested for 80 years. Many verses, many interesting things to observe. Firstly, courage is needed. Ehud walked into King Eklon's palace, not knowing whether he will come out alive. For God's people, courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence of faith. Can I say it again? Courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence of faith. Faith is the desire to do what pleases God. This desire must be stronger than your fear. Courage is needed. Secondly, shrewdness is not there. Ehud told the king he had a secret message, which sent all the people out of the room when the king says silence. It's interesting, isn't it? Huh? This king is so powerful. When he says silence, everybody disappears. No, when I say silence, people say what? And so this king brought Ehud into his private room, and as such, no one heard his scream, and hence giving time for Ehud to escape. Shrewdness, if you prefer a modern word, is prudence. It is very critical. If you want to have the Hokkien version of shrewdness, is a hiao zhou tai ji. Okay? Know how to do things. Thankfully, as a young Christian, I learned that the word wise in the Bible had several shades of meaning. Shrewdness is one shade of meaning. For example, the verse, the wise man built his house on the rock. The word is shrewd. Of course, it is possible to be wicked in our shrewdness. But being shrewd is not in itself wicked. Can you hear the distinction? it is possible to be wicked in shrewdness, but being shrewd in itself is not wicked. Because he was shrewd, Ehud knows where to place his army to cut out the enemy's escape route, and therefore was able to overcome the stout valor men of Moab. Some people say that actually shrewdness is just common sense. And I reply, sadly, common sense is not so common. Thirdly, he did not trust himself. In Judges chapter 3, verse 28, Ehud said, "The Lord has given your enemies the Moabites into your hands." Ehud will fight, but he will also trust God to give the victory. He did not take the credit for the success. I often remind those who serve with me, faithfulness is our department. Success is God's department. Of course, the way you define, the way you define faithfulness has to be carefully defined, because faithfulness just does not mean just being there. It means being there, doing your best, being very creative, using all the gifts and talent God has given to you and all those around you. But faithfulness is our department. That's all we can do. Success is God's department. We don't and cannot do God's job. Finally, he led by example. That's why when he said, "Follow me," the people followed him because they saw what he did. We do need more people to serve with us. Not only must we serve alone, but we do need more people to serve with us. And so we say, "Follow me." But people will only follow if they see that we are doing what we ask them to do. I tell the people that the story of my life could be summarized in two words: God greatly helped. Two words. That's my life story. Cannot write a book, huh? Just two words. Greatly helped. God helped me. And God's people helped me. I want to observe that the story of Ehud was written with the details, with much detail, about the inadequacy of Israel's enemies. Very interesting. Read that passage again. It gives us a lot of detail about the inadequacy of the enemies of Israel. Did you question why Ehud was able to bring into the king's presence a dagger? Did you ask the question? I mean, you get fired, you know, if you allow someone with a dagger going into, you know, you've seen enough Chinese movie, right? How they bring a present to the king underneath the dagger and all these things, right? You cannot bring weapons into the king's presence. But how did Ehud bring into the king's presence a dagger? Notice in verse 13. "Now Ehud made himself a dagger and fastened it under his clothes in his right thigh." Thoughts were carried in those days on the left side, not the right side, because soldiers fought with their right hand. And so if you have a right hand and you want to reach for your sword, you go here or you go here. Probably those who were protecting King Eglon did not even thought it was necessary to check Ehud on his right side. They just checked him on his left side. The enemies are inept, but we think them as capable. The enemies are stupid, and we think them as clever. Therefore, for so many years, the people of Israel had to bring their tribute to King Eglon. Similarly, we can live for many years under certain fears, and we keep on giving our tributes to the wrong people or to fruitless endeavor. If we fear what people think of us, if you fear what people think of us, we will give all our time, energy, and resources to do the things that finally does not matter in eternity. We will be like chicken with our head tied, running in this world, giving our time, energy, and resources to things that does not really matter. Instead of focusing on how great our enemies are, focus on how great God is. If you have a high view of God, you will have a low view of all the problems you have. If you have a high view of your problems, it is because you have a low view of God. We must trust God to break the yoke of fear that enslaves us. As a young boy, I always remember 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All of us have our fears. I'm not excluded. But when we know who God is, when we know his sovereignty, we will see our enemies' inadequacies. Let me share a personal fear of mine that haunts me for many, many, many years. Like many, I thought in the early 70s that if I want to serve God better, I need more qualification. And so there were many of full-time workers in those days who were serving very effectively. And then, you know, they needed more qualification. And so they get more qualification. And finally, they did not serve God. They went into the commercial world. Interesting. You know what I mean? They went full-time Christian work. They said, you know, I want to serve God better. And so they went and get qualification. And then when they became very qualified, he said, hey, you know, I remember one of my Youth for Christ staff whom I helped him get his first degree through Taylor University program in Singapore. He said, you know, I need to serve God better by having this degree. So we helped him got this degree. And so finally, when he came back from studying in the USA, he said to us, my mother said, now you are qualified. You don't have to work in Christian work. And I just scratched your head. His mother said it, but he resigned. So I had this inadequacy in those early days when Singapore was not so as educated as now. Now you throw a coin, it hits any head. Someone have a degree, have a diploma, has something. But in those days, we felt that unless we had more qualification. And so after setting up the program for Singapore Youth for Christ with Taylor University, I asked my friend, Dr. Jay Kessler, the president of Taylor University, on how I could get more qualification. I thank God for Jay's reply. Albert, people get more qualification to learn how to do their work. You are already doing it. So I continued to serve the Lord in full-time work. And slowly the Lord helped me realize that my God is great. And the challenges before me in the presence of God is not difficult. Now, before I misunderstood, let me say that I have nothing against education. Many with good qualifications are serving God. So I'm not knocking down qualifications. But I'm telling us that our extraordinary God wants to use ordinary people. Just remember this. Our extraordinary God wants to use ordinary people. And if we will trust Him to help us, we will overcome the fears that will enslave us. Today, the whole world is confronting the fear of COVID-19. I tell my friends not to be so careful until they become paralyzed. Neither should they be so careless until they become stupid. Right? Not to become so careful until we become paralyzed. Neither be so careless until we become stupid. And to my believing friends, I say, our times are in His hand. Not one day less, not one day more, till our work on earth is done. You believe that your life is in His hands? And if you believe that, not one day more, not one day less, till our work on earth is done. COVID-19 or whatever it be should not stop us from worshiping and serving God. And so we see through the life of Ehud in verse 30, the land had rest for 80 years. This time, two generations learned to trust God and find peace. The third person we meet is Shamgar. He was mentioned in verse 31, and we read, and after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox god, and he also saved Israel. What is the mental picture we have of Shamgar? A farmer, because an ox god is a farmer's tool. The farmer will use his ox god and trust God to poke at the ox for it to move forward. Shamgar uses his ox god and trusted God to defeat 600 Philistines. He appeared, delivered Israel in one battle, and that's it. He was God's man at God's place in God's time, doing what God wants him to do. Now, Shamgar was also mentioned in chapter 5, verse 6 to 7a of Judges. Not just here, but he was also mentioned in two more verses in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the village ceased their siege in Israel. These verses did not tell us about Shamgar, but it tells us what is happening during these days. We learn firstly that it was a dangerous time. People dare not use the highways for fear of being robbed or killed. People will even abandon their villages to avoid from being victims of the Philistines' raid. It was also a vulnerable time. historical record indicates that Israel had to surrender all their weapons, and without Vaxmi, they could not fashion any weapons. So the people lost all confidence, and worse, they lost fear, faith in God. You see, an ox god is a 5 to 7 feet long wooden pole with a sharp point on one end. Farmer uses it to move slow-moving animal forward. It is a farming tool, not a fighting tool. But with the Lord, the ox god became a lethal weapon in Shamgar's hand. The deliverance came to Israel from the most unexpected person, with no political connection and with no military training. It came from a farmer, a peasant. Why did God choose Shamgar? Here are my thoughts. He was willing to use what he got. He did not wait for a better time, better resources, better circumstances to serve God. We must learn this. We don't need to have more to be faithful. We need to be faithful with what we already have. Can I say that again? We don't need to have more to be faithful. We need to be faithful with what we already have. Remember God asking Moses to confront Pharaoh and lead the people out of slavery? What did Moses say? Who, me? I don't have what it takes to do it. I am not eloquent. God said, what is in your hand? Moses said, I don't have anything to do what you asked me to do. God looked at him and said, what is in your hand? The shepherd's staff. God said, that is enough. When Moses obeyed, the shepherd's staff was an instrument God used to turn the Nile River into blood, to bring great plagues, to part the Red Sea, to perform miracles in the wilderness. Humanly speaking, the shepherd's staff was nothing. But when it is dedicated to God, it became a mighty tool. Learn this. God will use what you already have when we surrender it to Him. God is not looking for people with abilities. God is looking for people with availability. Shamgar, a peasant, was available to be used by God. During my last few years of serving with Singapore Youth for Christ, I start to question why my past leaders did not acquire for Singapore Youth for Christ properties to operate from. We are always renting, and the only place that is cheap enough for us to rent is either next to a bar or on top of a bar. You know that? I think the real estate agent will tell you, next to the bar, on top of the bar, nobody wants to rent. Right? You can't sleep at night, you know? Finally, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, no, why did my partners not buy property for our use when it was cheaper? Long time ago, properties were cheaper, right? Huh? My mother bought her landed properties for $18,000. Today, $2.8 million. Finally, I heard the Lord say, soon, you will be one of those past leaders. And people will be asking the same question. why you did not do something. I told the Lord, looking at the building fund, it was $0. Then the Lord says, okay, are you expecting the next leader to do it when property prices will be even more expensive? So with fear and trembling, we proceeded. And see how the Lord provided during those recessionary years. $6.4 million to build the headquarters in Geylang Road 27A. And while doing that, the icing on the cake was the Lord gave another $500,000 for us to establish an outreach center in Woodlands. What do we have? Nothing. Just a shepherd's staff. God says, that's enough. Today we saw God using three men with little in common, right? So we learned that God can use a somebody like Otni. God can use a nobody like Shemgar. And God can even use a handicap like Ehud. Each can be used by God in their time and their space. What is preventing us from being used by God in our time and in our space? You see, our God specializes in doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. God always wants to do his work in and through the lives of his people, even those who are wounded. What is preventing us from allowing God to do the work in our lives first and then through? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lives of these three men. More importantly, thank you, Lord, for who you are. You are able to use them from different backgrounds with different resources for your purpose. So similarly, dear Father, we entrust our lives in your hand. We come to you with our fear and trust you, Lord, to help us be used by you. Start, dear Father, by working in our lives. And then if it pleases you, dear Father, to work through our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.